In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Well, good morning. My name's Dave Shannon, if I haven't met you before. Wonderful to have you here with us this morning. I'd like to kick off when I preach a verse from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is full of God's word, and Psalm 119 verse 46 says this: "I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for your statutes, for your instruction. We thank you that they never put us to shame, but instead they show us how we can have life as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Father, may we speak before them, before the highest of kings and the lowest of low, that we, with great confidence, knowing that as we trust in Christ, never ever will we be put to shame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask, how do you know? How do we know things? Imagine your great aunt has died and left you in her something in her will. Let's call her Beryl. You have no idea what Beryl has left you until it arrives, and to your surprise, it's a safe. But there's no key. But your family is hopeful that the key will be found. But you're busting to know. Oh, I had a picture. Here we go. But you're busting to know and to figure out what is hidden inside Beryl's safe. So maybe you call up a really strong, muscly friend of yours to come around and lift it up and shake it and listen for what's inside. Maybe you take it to the airport or somewhere else where you can X-ray it to get a glimpse of what's inside. But you can't know what is inside Beryl's safe unless she reveals it to you, whether in person, but she's dead, or in a letter. Otherwise, you need the key, or you've got to cut it open to reveal what is inside. How do we know? Well, it needs to be revealed to us, or we need to work it out ourselves. But truth be told, everything we know has come from another. Whether we're into cars or art or handbags or tools or Pokemon cards, we only know because someone else has taught us, whether it be online or in person. Actually, maybe we've worked it out ourselves, but we can only really have worked it out ourselves because people in the past, whether at home or at school or other places, have helped us learn how to know things in the first place. You see, we can't know unless it's been revealed to us. And it is the same when it comes to God. Have a look there from verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Notice in verse 18 that there is a negative side here and a positive side. On the negative side, no one has seen God. And so unless God reveals himself, unless God reveals himself to us, we can't know God. And so without revelation, it is just speculation. You see, it's like hearing the news of someone having a baby. Maybe they've shared their ultrasound picture with you, and it's pretty hard to see much with this alien-looking baby type thing in that little picture. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Is it going to have its mother's beautiful eyes? Or maybe its father's mother's stinky farts? We don't know. Until it's revealed. Until it's revealed to us, it is just speculation. And so, on the negative, no one has ever seen God. But on the positive, the Son, Jesus, he makes God the Father known. And so as we'll see in John 1, Jesus, who is divine, he is God himself, verse 18, has the closest relationship with God. And I really like the ESV here, actually. It says, who is at the Father's side. It's not was, it's not in the past something. No, he is at the Father's side. Jesus is with God, the Father now, and he has made God known. You see, we can know God. All speculation, it is over. We can know God. It's not a man-made thing like any other religion. No. This is a God-given revelation. How do we know? How do we know God? Well, Jesus, his Son, has made him known. But who is this one? Who is this one who has made God known? Who is this Son? Well, he is the divine Word. Have a look there from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As the disciple John writes and begins his gospel here, he gives us the Word's resume, and we see these four things. He is divine, he's eternal, he's the creator, he's the source of life. Have another look there at verse 1. He's the divine Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see here that the Word has an intimate, close union and relationship with God. And yet, as we'll see, verse 14, they are distinct. You see, the Word becomes flesh, we see there. But the Word here is divine, God himself. But the Word is also eternal, verse 2. See that? He was with God in the beginning. There was never a time when he wasn't. He has always been. The Word's eternal. But he's also the creator. You see, John begins with the famous words from Genesis, in the beginning, where God created the creation into existence, where God spoke creation into existence, where he said, let there be light. Hey, presto, there was light. But the Word was there too. Did you see that, verse 3? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You see, there is nothing in existence that the Word has not made. You see, we could split the world into two. The things that have been made and then him, the maker. There are only these two categories. Look up and look at the vast stars above. Look at the stars in the solar system. He made it all. And then there's the body. Every human organism, human intelligence. He made it all. He made it. He knows it. A friend of mine, he built a fence in his front yard. And as you look at this fence, it looks really good. I reckon he's done a pretty good job. But when you speak to him, because he built it, he knows where all the issues are. He made it. He knows it. The Word, he is the creator. He made this world. He knows this world. But the Word is also the source of life. Have a look there from verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And at this particular point, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? As the creator, he is the one who gives life. He breathes life into people. But as the gospel unfolds, as we continue to work our way through this book of John, the theme of life will come up again and again and again. And what is revealed in the gospel is that God gives new life to his people through the Word, that is salvation and eternal life. You see, the Word is the one who gives eternal life. You see, John introduces us to the Word in these opening verses. But why the Word? Why use that phrase, the Word? Why not mention Jesus by name? He eventually gets there in verse 17. Well, the Word would have gone under the radar. You see, for the Jewish leaders at the time, they would have turned up their nose if the mention of Jesus. They wouldn't have read any further. But the Word goes under the radar. You see, the Word was a concept, an idea that they could understood. They understood. You see, in the Old Testament, God's Word was active. God's Word spoke creation into existence. God reveals himself through his Word. He gives life and restores and rescues through his Word. His Word is trustworthy. It is good. It achieves what he intends it to do. You see, the Word was God's ultimate self-disclosure in the person of Jesus, that is God's Son, that he is divine, eternal creator, the source of spiritual life. Here is the divine Word. And next up, though, we see the Father's work. Let's have a look there with me from verse 6. There was a man sent from John whose name was John, sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, all might believe he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Here is the Father's work in Revelation. God sent John the Baptist to witness, to testify, to reveal the light, the Word. And the purpose, do you see that in verse 7? That all might believe. You see, we know from the other gospel accounts that John and Jesus were cousins, and John the Baptist was a big deal. He was this famous teacher. People would travel for days on foot to hear him out, to hear him teach. If he was around today, he would have millions and millions and millions of social media followers. You see, he was such a big deal. So much so that in verse 8, do you see that? Some thought he was the light. But basically, he himself was not the light. Now, we may not really appreciate that because we don't really get confused and think, oh, is that guy the light? Like, no one really comes to me and says, oh, Dave, are you the light? No, that never happens. But that wasn't the case for John. The way that John taught and did things, there was something that people could see. Was he the light? But John knew that he was not the light, that he only came as a witness to the light. Jesus, the Word, he was the light. Well, God sent John to testify, to witness, to reveal the light, and the light reveals the way. Now, see that in verse 5? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, it's really hard for us to appreciate light with all the electric lights we have these days. We almost live in a non-stop, unlit, constantly lit world. Even as we leave town, the glow from Wagga behind remains. I remember when I lived in Melbourne, I'd come up to Uranquinty and visit my in-laws, and I thought the stars were amazing. But then last year, we drove up Central Australia and camped in the middle of nowhere, hundreds of kilometres from any town, a very long way. And in the darkness, the light of the stars and Milky Way popped. They were incredible. You see, just like a torch shining in the pitch black of a cave, what's concealed is now revealed. You see, darkness can't hide in the light. You can't have both. It's either one or the other. You see, just like a good comic or Marvel, DC movie, TV show, whatever, light and darkness represent good and evil. Darkness represents the world estranged, alienated from God, spiritually ignorant, blind, fallen, sinful, dominated by Satan. But God sends John to testify about the light, because the light gives life. And with the light coming, verse 9, have a look there. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, the word, the light who gives life, came into the world but wasn't recognized. He wasn't known. He wasn't understood to be the light. And when John writes and uses this word, the world, the world is all of God's created order, but it actually, it's a bit more narrower than that. It's actually humanity living in rebellion against their creator. That is what John means by the world. The light, true light, comes into the world, a world in which he has made, and the world rejects him. But not only that, it's also his very own people, verse 11. And we're talking about the Jews, even the Jews, his own Israel, have rejected him. And why this is so shocking is that Israel, the Jews, they had had a special relationship with God. He had rescued them. He had given them their own land. He told them how to live as his people. He did so much. He was so gracious towards them. And yet, they rejected him. And now, as the light comes whole, they do not receive him. They do not take hold of the light. They love darkness instead. You see, it's a bit like a family pet. The dog adores everyone except for dad. The dad and the dog have a hostile relationship. The dog loves everyone but turns its nose up to the dad. But the dad doesn't realize that the dog doesn't realize that the dad pays for everything. And it's the classic, biting the hand that feeds you. You see, the Father's work in Revelation is that he sends John the Baptist to testify, to reveal the light. And even though the light has arrived and shines into darkness, the world and his own, they just don't care. They love darkness. They ignore and reject him. And this is shocking. And we should be horrified by this. But the truth be told, it's actually not dissimilar from the world in which we live today. You see, people keep themselves, find themselves busy all the time with work and family and fitness and hobbies and entertainment and whatever else. People aren't interested in the Bible. They're not interested in knowing their Creator, the Word, the true light. And while this is shocking, how do you think God should respond? What do we expect would be God's response to this? Do we expect fire and brimstone, hell and judgment for rejecting the light? Or maybe we have this picture of a hippie tree-hugging God. I love you, man. But what's shocking is God's response. And it's the Father's work in salvation. Have a look there from verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, the greatest shock here is God's grace, his mercy, his undeserved kindness of a relationship, of becoming God's children. You see, for those who do receive, who do take hold of the light, the word, and believe and trust him, they are welcomed into God's family. They belong to God. But we've got to notice, verse 13, that it is all God's work. You see, it's not based on natural descent. It's not a genetic inheritance. It's not based on blood relations. It's not based on your family. It's not that. It's also not a human decision. It's not based on someone working it out for themselves. I choose, thank you. No, it's not that either. And it's not based on a husband's or parent's decision. Oh, it's time for us to have a baby if we can. No, it's not that either. The passage is clear here. It's based on God's gracious, merciful work. He welcomes us into his family. And we become born of God. You see, God's work in revelation, it's actually not just about knowledge and understanding and working it out. It's actually about a relationship, becoming God's children. And this gives us great assurance and confidence that God welcomes us into his family, and that can't be taken away from us. You see, this is unlike so many other religions where people are questioning, have I done enough? Have I done the right steps? Have I done this and that and right and done the right things all along the way? Have I balanced out my a lot more good to outbalance the bad? They never know. They lack confidence and assurance in what they believe. But for us who receive and believe Jesus, well, we can have complete confidence, assurance, salvation. We have a relationship with God the Father. We are his children by faith. I wonder if you ever daydreamed when you were younger about being born into a rich and famous family, because then you would be rich and famous just like this family. Well, that is just fantasy. We can't do that. But God has done something better. You see, God, the creator, the maker of all things, who knows and owns all, he welcomes us into his family. But that doesn't mean we should take this for granted and live and do whatever we want like a wayward child. No. We belong through faith. We belong to the family of God. And so we've got to live as God's children, loving God, obeying him, living for him as God's child. You see, does the world around us know that we are God's children, Christians? Have they heard it from our mouths, seen it in our actions? Let's not be like that dude that Tim told us about last week, who was really nice but never spoke, and so all his workmates thought that, oh, he must be a Buddhist because he never spoke about being a Christian. Let's not be that guy. You see, do we live like the embarrassed, wayward child in God's family? Or actually, maybe we're living in rebellion to God, rejecting our maker and creator of all things in how we live and think. You see, if that is you, I'm really grateful that you're here with us today, because truth be told, none of us are able to live up to God's standards. And it is only by God's grace, his mercy, his kindness that we can believe and receive Jesus as King and Lord. Let me encourage you to trust him for forgiveness and life and become God's child. You see, do we live as that embarrassed, wayward child in God's family? Or is it clear that we are with him and he is with us and we live as God's children? Well, that is the Father's work in revelation and salvation, to reveal the work, the light, through the witness of John, of his grace and mercy to save. Well, finally, we see the word's achievements. Have a look there from verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the divine, eternal creator, the source of life, the Word became flesh. He became human. Now, we're made of flesh. We're creatures, and we're distinct from God, and yet the Word became flesh. He became like us. But unlike us, the divine, eternal Word, he is without sin. He became a man, experienced the temptations of the flesh, just like us, but remained sinless, unlike us. The Word became flesh, but he did not lose his divinity, fully God and fully man, as we see as we continue to work our way through John's Gospel. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is, God took up residence among us. Most translations have a dwelling or dwelt among us, but I really like a footnote that the CSB translation has. It says this: dwelt in a tent, literally tabernacled among us. Now, I like that because the tabernacle was this tent that God dwelt in the midst of the people. As Israel had left Egypt in slavery, and just before they're going into their own land, God lived in a tent, the tabernacle, and as they traveled around, God traveled around in the tent among them. And once they had the temple, the tabernacle no longer existed. God moved his presence into the building. But God was present with his people. He was among his people in the tabernacle. But the staggering thing here is that the place of God's dwelling isn't a building. It's not a tent. It is a person. It's the Word. And so, unlike every other world religion, we don't have a holy site. There's no demand of a pilgrimage. We have a person, God in the flesh. And the Word, God in the flesh, made God known. You see, John the Baptist and the disciples, they saw the Word sent by God the Father. They saw grace and truth and his glory. And this was a fulfillment of what we saw in the Old Testament. You see, Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus, but was told, if you see my glory, you will die. But God said to Moses, if you stand in a cleft of a rock, I'll shield you as my glory passes by. And while Moses saw this slither of a glimpse of God's glory, it was very limited. But the Word became flesh. his glory, grace, and truth has been seen, fully seen by the disciples. And out of the fullness of Jesus' glory, the disciples have received a much bigger, greater blessing than Moses ever received. They saw God in the flesh. And while Moses received the law, a grace from God, the law showed his people how to live. It was grace in place of grace, as we have the law and Jesus, who shows us the way of forgiveness and life, salvation and hope. You see, on our own, no one has seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God, the Word, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You see, Jesus, the Word, he achieves what's impossible for us to do on our own. He becomes flesh and dwells among us, and he makes God known. And we can know him as we read through the scriptures, as we read the Bible for ourselves. Here is the Word's achievement. I recently told someone, I revealed to them that it is physically impossible to drink 2 liters of water in 10 minutes. It is physically impossible. Your stomach just cannot hold 2 liters of water if you try to put it in there in 10 minutes. But 2 liters seems so possible, doesn't it? And so despite all I revealed to this person, they were adamant. No, I can do it. I think I can drink 2 liters of water in 10 minutes. And so they emptied a milk bottle and they filled it up with 2 liters of water and they gave it a good go. They drank a full liter really quickly. And guess what? They couldn't do it. My revelation turned out to be true in the end. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself to us through his word. He is the divine, eternal creator, the source of life. We can know God because he has revealed himself to us through Jesus. That is incredible. And yet, the word comes into his world. He is rejected. He is not recognized. He is not known. And we should be shocked by this, but eternally thankful that God's work within us has led us to receive and believe Jesus as King and the right to become children of God. You see, the Word became flesh and made God the Father known to us. And so let's live knowing the Word more and more and trusting him each day. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for Jesus, the Word. We thank you so much that he came to do something that we could not do and reveal yourself to us, that we could know you. Father, thanks for the privilege of knowing Jesus and being welcomed into your family to be your children. Father, we do pray that you would help us know the Word, to live for him and serve him in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.